Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome. I hope you all had a great Labor Day weekend. And was it Labor Day or Memorial Day? Oh, man. All I do, hey, you know what I didn't do on Sunday? I did not turn the computer monitors on. I did not do anything. It was great. I didn't work. I didn't do anything, except I locked myself out of my phone, and then I had to reset it. How do you do that? I'm not sure how I did it. Hey, I'm going to add this one security thing. Oops. Anyway, that was my fun weekend. It took me a couple hours to get it back in shape. No big deal. Like rebuilding a computer. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And of course, if you are interested in supporting us, we could certainly use it. All you got to do is go to the carm.org website, carm.org. Right-hand side of any page, you will see the link there. It says donate. You can go check that out. All right. And there's a... Oh, that's right. We have a Carm wish list for Amazon. That's underneath that. And someone sent us a bunch of paper. Wow, it's so lovely. Thank you so much for that paper. We really needed that. And, just thanks. So I need to let people know about that. I didn't... I've been busy. Anyway, I want to say thanks. And we've got a... We have Andrew on the line from Communist New Jersey. Hey, Andrew. Welcome to the show.
Hey. How are you, Matt?
Doing fine, buddy. Hey, everybody. This is Andrew. He's a friend of mine. And I have to tell you why he's a jerk, because he always outsmarts me buying my lunch. That's a long-running thing now. I'm going to get him back. And he has got some good stories about that, how he's outsmarted me several times. And so you're going to be talking about the podcast issue, which we've got restored, right?
Yes. Yes, so we folks listening to the radio station have been asking for a while, when is Matt Slick Live coming back to podcast? And it is back. We're uploading every day on Sermon Audio, and it's right now, I think, like about a week or so back. But if anyone goes to any podcast app, and they can either search for Matt Slick or Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, either one of them will bring up the Sermon Audio RSS feed, and they can then subscribe to the Matt Slick Live. So we have it in there. They just subscribe, and then it will download. They take the one with obviously the recent date, not the one. Basically, as some folks may know, I think you probably have explained that we had we basically couldn't get back into the old RSS feed. So we need folks to not only subscribe but to share the podcast, so others know that we're back at Matt Slick Live on the podcast. Yeah. If they have some audio, they can listen on there as well.
Do you by any chance know how many we had listening or signed up? Diane, who passed away, was running it, told me we had several thousand or something, but I don't remember.
And that's the thing. That's the big dilemma we've had is we can't get in to see those numbers. When she passed away, we didn't know how everything was set up. And okay. So we do have, I think I had looked, and we have a couple hundred right now in the new, the new listens. So we're building back up. We've been posting on social media. But the biggest thing is subscribing and sharing. The more people that share it, the more people find out about it.
Okay, so in order to do that, just go to any podcast thing that they use and just type in Matt Slick Live and they'll find it?
Actually, if they type Matt Slick or Christian Apologetics Research Ministry.
Okay,
Matt Slick. Those two were the two that worked.
Okay. On any podcast thing?
Any of the podcast apps, because it's going through iTunes, I guess, through Sermon Audio.
Okay. All right.
And there are folks that have Sermon Audio apps and they can just download there. I mean, the thing I like about the app, Matt, is I get to listen to it at triple speed, and you just sound a lot better that way,
Thanks.
Than the slow Matt Slick, I got to actually listen to every word you say.
Yeah, I know. You don't like actually listening to what I say.
So, folks, if I listen at triple speed, I don't hear you say he's a jerk.
that's right. But it sounds like, he's a jerk. That's what it sounds like. So, folks, you guys don't know this. I'll just introduce Andrew. He runs Striving for Eternity Ministries. You can go to strivingforeternity.com or org.
Both.
Okay. Yeah, and so what Andrew and I will do every now and then is we have debates against each other in front of churches where he's a dispensationalist, I'm a covenantalist, and we kind of are known now a little bit for debating against each other. But our debates are always entertaining because we insult each other on stage in front of each other, and the audience loves it. And then I say, you could say that, but then this would be better for you to say to help you, your position against me. And I'll say that to, for him, and he'll say the same thing. So people get a kick out of our debates.
We know each other's position well enough that we attack the strongman arguments that our own side make.
Yeah, that's right. We even help each other out. So you said you got a lot of comments from people on that, right? That you had a lot of comments. People say that they really like that.
A lot of people enjoyed that because I think really what it is people don't see anyone talking theology, especially in social media, and disagreeing and getting along. And well, I mean, we do name calling, but we do it in fun. You're a heretic. You know?
That's right. It's all in fun. We have a good time. That's right.
Yeah.
Well, good, man. So,
we wanted to make sure folks knew to subscribe and share the podcast ever and as often as they can so folks will know that Matt Sick Live is back on podcast.
Okay. It's good. It's just go to any podcasting, type in Matt Slick or Christian Apologetics Research Ministry and you'll find it and can do the feed. Okay, well, let's see. We see what the numbers are now and see what they are in 24 hours and see if they increase significantly enough. I'd like to have that access information so I can do some graphs and stuff like that in Excel. All right, buddy.
I can get you that.
All right, you the
man. All right, have a good one.
Okay, we'll talk to you later.
Ever since the operation, is it what you
say? I got in trouble for saying that at a church. One church won't even have me back now because I said that.
Jeez. Just because of that? I could think of any other reason.
So could I. There's a whole bunch more of all things to say. You know, they said, you're the man. Yeah, ever since the operation. And they won't have me back for that. Golly.
Well, I mean, nowadays, I mean, so you've been playing for probably 30 years, is now getting kind of, you know, I don't know if you were going to, I don't know if talking about this. But,
you're kind of breaking up. You're muffling out. You're kind of getting real muffled.
A bunch of folks just released a statement on social justice, which addresses some of these issues. And John MacArthur is one of the signers. Put out some blog articles, and so nowadays that joke that you've been telling is people may not realize it's just a joke.
It's just a joke. Yikes! Now, everybody's offended except the Christians. Christians aren't allowed to be offended. They're always the offenders. That's another thing. Yeah. We'll move along because, I'll start having my spiritual Tourette's manifest again. All right, buddy. God bless, man.
All right. Talk to you later.
Okay, talk to you later.
Bye.
All right. That's Andrew from New Jersey. A friend of mine, known him for a few years. We do apologetics together. And open air. He took me out to open air preaching out in New York. It was a fun time. We had an interesting time there. Let's go to James from Illinois. Hey, James. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me?
I sure can. How you doing, James?
I'm doing fine. I'm a member of the United Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. We appreciate your comments on that.
Yeah, get out. Leave.
Why?
Because it's as liberal as, I want to say that on the radio. It's bad. They ordain women. They are liberal. Yes. They support homosexuality and things like that. The United Methodist Church here in Boise area, a couple of years ago, I had to go out in front of the church on the sidewalk and pass out literature on why they should not have a Muslim imam preaching to them on a Sunday morning in the pulpit. The woman pastor there administered that and said it was good. And I had offered a formal challenge for her to come on my radio show, which I had at this time here, and she wouldn't do that. So the United Methodist Church is basically known as being an apostate church. However, there are some individual United Methodist churches which are within that denomination and are quite orthodox because that they have a good pastor. They are far and few between. That's the problem, though. Okay?
Okay, thanks, Matt.
You're welcome. All right. God bless.
Goodbye.
Okay, goodbye, James. All right. If you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alex from Van Nuys. Alex, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Matt. Thank you for having me. So my question is this. What is your perspective on the Gospel Coalition?
I don't know. I have anything written on it because it's been around for a while. And let's see. I don't even know if I have anything on it. I'd have to go through and read on it again because I did it once, I think, and I forgot what I said or thought or learned. So I don't know. I don't have to tell
you.
Okay. It's just been
pretty
a long
much
time.
From what I got from the Gospel Coalition is it's plethoras of different pastors from different denominations.
Mm-hmm.
You have Matt Chandler. You have MacArthur. And you also have, like, France Chan. You have Rick Warren. You have, like, other heretics that are there. Mm-hmm. But then I was just a little bit confused because you have Matt Chandler. You have, which is Reformed, and you have Johnny Mack there. And we all know who Johnny Mack is and his stance on people who preach heresy. And then you have Rick Warner. You have mm-hmm. France Chan. And you have, like, all these other different heretics, the Pope Kisser, the guy kissed the Pope and said, you know, Christianity and Catholicism is coming back, the Reformation is done and over with, you know, and I'm just a little bit lost for words. Like, you know, your whole career, you're preaching against this, but then you're joining them? Like,
here's the thing. What if you have an organization that that gives a set of parameters? You must affirm A, B, C, D, E, F, G. As something,
the five and questions. Then, okay,
and so then people do, and they say, "Yeah, we affirm those things, but they also affirm some heresies." Now, this is why I believe that when you write a statement of faith and when you have something like this in a Gospel Coalition, that you must include affirmations and denials, not just affirmations. And I don't know what they've done, but an affirmation and a denial. So, Jesus Christ is God in flesh who possesses two natures and is still the God-man right now. He is not a manifestation of the Christ consciousness. He is not a reincarnation. You know, things like that where you really
Correct.
Narrow it down. Because if you were to say you have to believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's one of the parameters, Mormons could join. The one that's Pentecostal, well, they wouldn't join because they don't believe in the Trinity. But you could have Mormons in under that basic statement because they assume that the word Trinity means three separate gods. And so this is why you have to be more specific. And, so I don't know. I don't know. I have to, you know, I'm looking at the site right now and just clicked on the foundational documents. It'd be something I'd have to research. Just go through and read and stuff like that. Okay?
Okay. Thanks a lot.
All right, buddy.
Appreciate it.
All right. That was Alex from Van Nuys. Folks, you have nobody waiting online. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing? I'm glad you're still here. Oh, I was just correcting somebody on something, a small little something. And there we go. Let's get to... look at all the... Boy, all the callers all of a sudden. Let's get to you. Because they all came at it once. The screener didn't have time to type in information. So what's your name? Hello.
My name is Brad.
Hey, Ray. What do you got, man?
Actually, it's Brad, B-R-A-D.
Oh, Gray. Okay.
Hey, I got in my car, and I heard your program.
Yeah.
And I am sorry I did not have time to actually look at the scriptures that I want to ask a question about. But
that's okay.
Hopefully hopefully you can help me figure it out.
Sure.
Two different scriptures. Mm-hmm. One where Jesus is asked, how many times should we forgive? Mm-hmm. Seven. And he says, no, seven times seven.
Mm-hmm.
Times seven, you know, I'll figure out the math. But I guess I've always taken that to mean that God is a God of mercy and he gives you multiple chances when you stumble and fall.
Yeah.
But then, I can't remember, it's Romans and Hebrews where Paul makes the statement that once you have been given God's grace and forgiveness, if you sin or fall again, then you have nothing left to fall back on. That's it.
That's out of Hebrews 6. Some people say Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 and Hebrews 10, 26. Okay.
Yeah. And that almost seems like a contradiction because...
It's not.
You know, I'm a man who has battled my demons, and I keep falling back into the same, and I'm just wondering, when is God going to turn his back on me? And I don't sin and say, oh, yeah, he's always going to forgive me. That's not it. But, you know, there's times when the urge to sin is so strong, and then when you do sin, there's the pang of guilt, but, gosh, sometimes it just seems like things are stacked against us. That the you know, Satan and his temptations are just so much stronger. And so I'm like, am I doomed? Because I pray, I guess I'm like Paul, to pray, you know, take this thorn from my flesh, but he doesn't. So what's going to end up with me?
Well, look, here's the thing. You can't lose your salvation because Jesus says you can't. You know, this is something that really is important for a lot of people. So let's tackle one thing at a time. This is what Jesus said. This is starting in John 6:37. He says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. That means if you've trusted in Christ, he will not cast you out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So the will of God the Father is Jesus not lose any of whom the Father has given to him for the resurrection. So the ones that God has given, that God the Father has given to Christ, are the ones for redemption, the ones for resurrection, the ones for glorification. And we know this because it says in the next verse, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So whoever believes in him has eternal life and will be raised. And he says, the will of him who sent me is all that he's given me, I lose none, and they will be raised. So the will of the Father is that all who believe in him will have eternal life, Jesus will not lose them, and they're going to be raised. So if anybody is lost, if God the Father gives someone to Jesus and Jesus loses them, then Jesus has failed to do the will of the Father. That's not possible, is it?
No.
That's right, it's not.
I like that.
Now, that's what Jesus said. This is John 6, 37 through 40. That's right there. That's eternal security. And the reason it's eternal security is because it rests in what Christ has done, not in what we've done. You are a sinner. You mess up badly sometimes. Welcome to the club. Because when you bow your knees and your face is to the ground before the cross of Christ, if you were to look just to one side, you'd see me there with you, confessing my sins that I'm struggling with and have not yet had complete victory over. Because nobody on this side of eternity is perfect. And we war against our flesh. We war. The fact that we war is a sign of our regeneration. It's not okay to sin, and I'm not saying we don't have to worry about it. We should. We should repent. We should struggle. But the struggle is part of the demonstration that you are a Christian. But you got to understand something. He says in Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God is saying he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He can't, because his love for you has been from eternity. His decision to call you to himself has been from eternity. Jesus canceled your sin debt at the cross Colossians 2:14. And you are then justified when you believe. Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 5:1. This is the act of salvation that is wrought. In fact, you are granted the act of believing, Philippians 1:29, and your believing is the work of God, John 6:28, 29. And you received Christ because it was not really of your own will that you even come to him, but God says you receive him, but you're born again not of your own will, John 1:13. Everything that you have is because of Christ. He has set you free, and yet you walk sometimes in the shadows and the light, trying to figure out how to stay in the light all the time. So you sound like a born-again man, a born-again Christian who recognizes his sin because of the work of God's grace in you, who seeks to rebel against that sin but knows his own weakness and failures. And if that, what I would say, is then go to Romans 7, starting at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. This is Paul the Apostle talking. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it. But sin, which dwells in me, I find then the principle that evil is against me, or is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, he mentions making a prisoner of the law of sin. The body of death was one form of punishment that the Romans had, where they would take a dead body, a corpse, and chain it to a person who was alive as form of the punishment. And the decay of that dead corpse would then move upon that living person, and he'd become infected. And Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what he's talking about. This is Paul the Apostle. The closer we get to Christ, the brighter the light is. And the brighter the light is, the more we can see our own sin. As far as Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 and Hebrews 10, 27 goes, it's written to those Jews who were enlightened, who understood, who saw miraculous things, but were false converts, never truly believed. And when they left the truth, they had nothing left to believe in. Is that good enough, or you want to hold on until after the break?
No, that's good enough. Thank you. That's
all right, man. God bless. All right.
All right. Thank you so much. God bless.
Okay. Well, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back. Let's get to Tyler from Long Island. Hey, Tyler. Welcome to the show. You there, Tyler?
Oh, yeah. Sorry, I'm here. Yeah.
Okay. What do you got, man?
Good. Good question for you. Recently, I read a book by Richard B. Gaffin called, it had to do with the doctrine of the cessation of special revelation. And yeah,
Gaffin
kind of talked cessation, about
it's called cessationism. Yes.
Book and forgot it. I can't remember.
It's all right. Yeah. So what's your question then?
Oh yeah, the question was there was a point where I found really interesting where he brings redemptive historical hermeneutics into the picture and. Mm-hmm. How he argues from his point, which I guess would be the cessationist position, how in the Transfiguration, Christ, Moses, and Elijah, which arguably most cessationists would say is like the three biggest pivotal points in redemptive history where miracles were present in the ministry of Moses, Elijah, and Christ, and how they all are written of in Scripture. So his argument is that Elijah and Moses disappear, and Peter, John, and James want to make that listen to God the Father. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased to listen to him. So I guess that, would that be a good argument to say that Jesus is the final perfect revelation of God to the church?
He is the final perfect revelation of God to the church. That goes without saying, whether you're cessationist or continuationist. Okay? I read Gaffin's book, and I'm not a cessationist, And I think the arguments, this is my opinion, I mean this with respect, there's a lot of great teachers who hold to that position, very godly people. But I don't find cessationism to have any substantial support in Scripture. I believe it's an imposition into the Scriptures. So that's just what I believe, you know. I have good arguments for it. But that's not to say there aren't a lot of misuses of the charismatic gifts, and there are. And a lot of charismania out there. But it doesn't mean that because we see abuse that the things that were really there are gone. And if you read missionary books, the charismatic gifts are alive and well. Not that we make doctrine by experience. But Jesus, or through Paul, Jesus said, so that you are not lacking in any charismata, waiting eagerly for the return of Christ. Charisma, okay? Charismatic. And he's talking to the Corinthian church. Well, some people will say, well, that's just the Corinthians. Well, in verse 9, just two verses later, God is faithful through whom you're called into fellowship with the Son, Christ Jesus. Is that only for the Corinthians as well? Of course not. And then in the first part of the First Corinthians 1 and 2, verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified by in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and ours. So it's a universal call. And then he says that we're not to lack any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. Okay.
Oh, I know the topic well. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Yeah. I know the topic well because it cost me a great deal early in my ministry life. Mm. And changed the direction of my ministry life, actually, this topic. So, you know, but hey, you know, that's my position, and if you don't agree with it, that's okay. It's all right, you know. Just be convinced of what you think out of Scripture and trust the Word of God above everything. All right?
That's right, because you could believe and still not be a Christian as long as you believe in salvation by faith alone, through grace alone.
That's right. Whether you believe in the charismatic gifts for today or not has no bearing on whether or not you're a Christian. And in fact, Andrew Rappaport, who just called the show earlier, he's a cessationist, and we insult each other about that all the time. We have a lot of fun, and we just move past it. Okay. All right.
That's it.
All right.
Thank you, brother.
God bless, bro. All right. That was. Let's see, Tyler from Long Island. Had to get somebody had a lot of calls waiting, and let's get to James from Boston, whom we just lost, and let's try over to Josh from Charlotte, North Carolina. Hey, Charlotte. I'm Charlotte. I messed up on that one. Hey, Josh, how you doing, man?
All right, how are you? It's been a while.
Oh, okay. Well, good, man. What do you got?
Well, just coming up with problems with talking with my mother. She's an Armenian. We're going over a minute, but she is. And the thing is, I'm just having a really hard time seeing how this is not heresy.
There are some aspects of Arminianism which are heretical, namely those aspects in which the complete aspect of a person's salvation is dependent upon the wisdom of the person within his sinful nature, and that's heresy. Okay? Right. Now, there are damnable heresies, and there are non-damnable heresies. Arminianism, I don't believe, is a damnable heresy, though I do know some Reformed people through history have said that it is, but I believe what they're tackling when they say that is the hyper-Arminian position of it's basically concomitant with semi-Pelagianism or full Pelagianism. And that's, we can talk about those things later on.
Right.
But what Arminians are Arminians are teaching that they're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. They just teach that it's up to their ability within their sinful nature to be able to choose God, not that God enabled them first. That does not mean they're not saved. I don't see anything in Scripture that puts any onus on that as being a detriment to salvation. Because we know that I know Arminians who are wonderful, godly people. And I was an Arminian for many years. About, I don't know how long I've been a Christian now, 38 years. Anyway. So I was an Arminian for the first, 10, 15. But I didn't become a Christian when I finally understood the doctrines of grace completely. It's not salvation by doctrine. It's salvation by trust in Christ. And I believe that Arminians trust in Christ and are just inconsistent in other areas. And that's okay. If your mom confesses Christ as Lord, believes in repentance of sin, has been baptized in water, is trying to live a godly life, those are all the fruit of the regenerative work. And of course, a further fruit would be trust in Christ alone for salvation. You know, God in flesh, rose from the dead. If that's the case, I wouldn't worry about it.
Right. I guess my main issue is not being able to find a real distinct difference between Semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism.
Well, Semi-Pelagianism is a heresy denounced at the Council of Orange and around the 600s, and most churches teach Semi-Pelagianism. And for those who don't know what that is, folks, full Pelagianism is a teaching that when a person is born, he or she, the baby, does not have a sinful, fallen nature. Semi-Pelagianism, and that's a complete heresy, and Semi-Pelagianism teaches that it does, the person does have a fallen nature, but the fallen nature is just mostly fallen. And I say that as in a Princess Bride, just mostly fallen. And so that they are enabled by simply the preaching of the gospel to be able to believe the truth. And that's a false doctrine. But it doesn't mean that they're not saved because they mistakenly don't get a certain aspect of theology. Okay?
True. And one more quick thing. How do you refute egalitarianism?
With scripture.
Well, yes, but I mean, okay, when the argument is, well, we're also called to obey the law of the land, and the law of the land is making women equal, and that's why we have a woman pastor.
Women are equal, except in the church, they're not to exercise spiritual authority over men in the church, out of 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, and Titus chapter 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So this is what the Bible says. So we put the Word of God above our human institutions. And we are to obey the human institutions, except when they contradict Scripture.
When they claim that's contradictory?
No, the priority is we obey God above man. If they pass a law that says we have to kill all people between the age of 30 and 31, all people who are 31, I'm not going to obey that law. Okay.
Right.
Just because the government passes a law doesn't mean it's a moral law. What Paul was talking about in Romans 13 was a general principle of submitting to the leadership, and you should do that. However, if they ask you to do something that is against the Word of God, you don't do it. Okay.
I absolutely agree. I'm just trying to find a direct scripture that states that.
There's a verse that says, answer to God rather than man. Let's see, rather than man. And that's because, I think it's in Acts 4, where the Pharisees, religious leaders, commanded them to not preach in the name of Christ anymore. Let's see if I can find it.
I believe that's Acts 4. Yeah. Acts 5.
I think it's Acts 4. You're making noise in the background, buddy. And
sorry.
So, to obey God rather than man, and that's what they're supposed to do. Okay, we must obey God rather than man. Okay. Acts 5:29. Oh, you're right. Acts 5:29. Good for you. Okay.
All right,
man. God bless.
Thank you so much. God bless.
All right. That was Josh from Charlotte. We'll be right back from after this message. We'll get the Russ after the show. After the break, be right back, folks.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back. We're in the last segment of the show. Let's get to Russ from Asheboro, North Carolina. Welcome. How are you?
Hey, man. How you doing, brother?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right on 5 hours, 6 hours sleep. What do you got?
Oh, sick. The question I've got is this. What is your take on the Hebraic Christian movement in the body of Christ? And, you know, there's certain things like messianic synagogues, churches that are made up of all Jewish believers. Mm-hmm. And I've heard, you know, Donnie Swaggart, for one, he blasts it and says all it is mixing Judaism and Christianity. And I've heard some other, and of course there are Gentile pastors that say that that is not the way that people should worship. What's your take on that?
Well, people are free to follow Old Testament law and to do whatever they want and try and live as the what they think is the first century Christianity, as long as that living and that law abiding is not in any way tied to their achieving or maintaining their salvation. If they want to keep kosher, whatever, that's fine. Keep kosher, whatever. If they say that that's what a true Christian does, well, then that's a problem. If they say that's how you keep your salvation, then that's a problem. It depends on what they're doing with it. So it depends on the group.
Yeah, I just wondered, you know, you've heard of like Zola Levitt, I'm trying to think, Paul Wilbur, Joel Schoffner. You know, they're all Jewish people that have accepted the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And, of course, you know, they have powerful ministries.
Sure.
And, I just want to comment, you know, the way that I look at it, I'm a Gentile Christian, and I think I'm like mix of Irish, German, and Welsh, but I can't find no church around here that's totally Welsh, German. You know what I'm saying? So I worship with other believers.
That's all that matters.
That.
Well, the Bible says to do the Greek, nor... Yeah, neither Greek nor Scythian or whatever. Yeah, Galatians 3. So, you know, it doesn't matter. As long as you're worshiping with believers of like mind, and that's fine.
Right.
So if people want to hold to Jewish customs and laws, that's fine. As long as they're not imposing it on anybody else or saying that it is a maintaining a relationship with God for salvation or anything like that, then that's fine.
Right.
Otherwise, they'd be moving into heresy.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, well, hey, I appreciate it, man. I want to tell you, love the show. Look forward to it every day, man. Really enjoy it.
Well, that's because you're so smart. That's why, obviously. Okay.
Well, I tell you, man, you tell it like it is. And, you know, when I got saved, I wanted to know the truth because prior to when I got saved, I heard so much stuff. And my belief was, I'm okay, you're okay, and Jesus is just all right with me. You know, the Doobie Brothers song, that was my philosophy.
Yeah.
And
it's
then
wrong.
I found out later on, I was lost, you know. I'm not okay, and you're not okay either, so, you know. But anyway, okay, well, hey, peace, love, and you have a blessed day.
You too, Russ. God bless, man.
Bye-bye.
Okay. All right, let's move right over to, oh, wow, this would be interesting, Bojan from Holland. Hey, Bojan, how are you?
Hey, Matt. Yeah, doing okay. I want to ask you, can you hear me?
Yes, okay? I can. We never had a caller from Holland, I don't think. I'm trying to remember. But go ahead.
Yeah. When we decide to, like, obey God to a degree, isn't that like God is obeying himself? Because it's all... him, really?
Well, there's a sense in which God is working through us to make us more like him. That's our process called sanctification. But yet, at the same time, we truly are involved in how we are. We make decisions on what we do and don't do. And so it really is up to us. Okay.
Is he in control of every little thing that goes through our minds?
Yes.
Being
in control of and causing are different. Nothing occurs unless God has given it permission to occur. So he's in control ultimately. But he lets you have your freedom in your realm. Okay?
And when someone says he's safe, like you hear it so often.
Yeah.
Like, who is he to say that? Like,
well, when we say someone is saved, we're just, we are acknowledging the externals. we're not saying we read someone's heart and mind. We're saying that person's saved. Look, he confesses Christ. He trusts in him by faith, believes in his deity, his resurrection, sacrifice on the cross, etc. You say, hey, he's a believer. You know, you go to church and you see people who make these confessions externally. We say, oh, yeah, he's a believer. But we can't know their hearts.
There are so many but there are so many confessions that, you know, you can say a couple of confessions, but there are just so many, you know, the main is like lack of love. And like, how do you force yourself to be like him if he doesn't do it? If I pray like for months, years, and like nothing happens really.
Well, I would bet you things
are
happening.
How do I force myself?
I would bet you things are.
Well,
you see,
like it's
what God does is he works through us and in us. And as we seek to submit to him, we have to realize that though we look for victory in certain areas, sometimes those victories are not obtained because God has chosen not to give them to us, but to allow us to struggle through them. There is a way we can understand that our struggle against our sin is something that brings great glory to God. He may or may not give you complete deliverance from something, depending on his desire and his will. When I became a Christian, certain things automatically fell away, and I had never any struggle with them anymore, and others did not. And I'm still struggling with some things to this very day. But what it means is that God has received glory in the fact that he got rid of some things instantly, and other things I'm having to struggle through, because that struggle is a proclamation of my dependence upon God, the proclamation and confession of my weakness before God and my need to depend on the grace of God in Christ at that cross. And I do that on a regular basis, and that also glorifies him. It's not okay to sin, but we have to realize that we are still stuck in our fleshly bodies, and we war and we fail. God will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. And we are making progress.
But I don't really even have the motivation. Like,
don't have what?
Yeah. Well, isn't God the one that gives you the motivation for this in the first place?
Do you desire to resist things and change?
Absolutely.
Well, then there you go. So God's working in you.
Yeah, but when I repent, like I don't even do it because I feel so bad that I sinned against him.
That you don't repent?
It's like I feel, because I feel like he cannot be touched. He cannot be hurt. I don't have to feel bad against him because he is like one can really hurt him or touch him.
Well, you're sinning
especially
in that.
Especially not someone like me.
You're sinning in that.
Probably.
Well, Let me help you. Look, sometimes we sin and we feel so guilty we don't want to go to the cross. We sometimes want to punish ourselves and feel bad for a while until we feel like we've suffered enough to go to the cross and be forgiven. And that is a profound heresy.
I go to the cross.
Good.
Like every day, I'll pray for like an hour, 2 hours, depends. During the day, during night, and it's just so hopeless. Like I don't feel like there is just so much suffering. It just doesn't stop.
Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about in the area of suffering, but I do know that. I do know that you, like all Christians, are going to have to war with the flesh. But if you go to the cross on a daily basis, you are depending on him and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And sometimes God does not give us victories so that we continue to depend on him. because maybe he knows a weakness that we have, that if he were to cure us, we might not need him so much and depend on him so much. I don't know if that's the case with you, but it's like
yeah,
that sometimes.
With me, it's exactly like this. I only go to him when I'm like in absolute suffering, so he keeps me in that state of mind.
There you go.
But why can't I just why can't he just renew my spirit and make me feel natural, like close to him, and not just like make me so suffer for like
right.
like it just doesn't stop. Like,
well,
I don't know.
There may be some other issues at hand here, you know, and I don't know what conditions, you know, issues, various things. I don't want to say too much, but generally, when people have that kind of repetition issue going on, there's usually something else going along with it, and then I have to discuss that with them. But usually, I don't want to do that on the air. But you know, the thing to do is to continue to pray, continue to trust, and rely on the Word of God and how God can communicate to you through Christian fellowship that can help. Okay? In your church.
Right. I don't go to church.
You need to go to church. You need to find a good church where you are in Holland. I know there's some good Reformed churches there. All right? And
Yeah,
Holland has a very, very rich Reformed tradition. Very rich.
Well, they did, sure. But isn't the church like just two or more Christians coming together in the Bible?
No. You know, you go to a body of believers.
It doesn't have to be a building, right?
You need to go to a body of believers,
right.
Okay? All right. You need to go to a body of believers. My old seminary professor was Dutch, okay? He spoke Dutch, named Schöringa.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was a great guy, and his heritage is from there. So, you know, I know that there's good churches there. Just find one, okay? Just find one. And have fellowship right. with other believers, and you'll find that it'll help you a great deal. You need that. That's why the church is there. God wants you to fellowship with his other believers, because their weaknesses can be your strengths, and your strengths can fix their weaknesses. You need to be other-centered. And that's what that does. Okay? Hey, we got to go.
Okay,
okay, God bless. Marco from New Jersey. Sorry, man, we didn't get to you. Call back about 1 Peter 3:18. It's a great version. Talk tomorrow if you want. Hey, everybody, may the Lord bless you all by his grace. Be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See ya.